And just a little recap from last week, we looked at verses 1 through 2 of Genesis chapter 1, and it was an introduction. And we talked about how Genesis was written in the 1400s B.C. And it was written by God, of course, through Moses to the Israelites who had just escaped, who had just been exodused, if that's a word, from slavery in Egypt. Okay? And so it's the first of the five books of the Pentateuch, the book of Genesis is. And so that's the historical context of this book. And we looked last week at three views of creation. Because you know when you study creation, you got to talk about evolution, you got to talk about science, you got to talk about creation. So we spent a ton of time on that last week. We had a handout. But let me say this. In fact, let me read this. I want to get it right. At the end of the day, remember that Genesis, the book of Genesis, and the story and the account of creation in the book of Genesis is more about who God is, theology, who God is, than it is about how God did it. It's more a theology book than it is a science book. Okay, and so we need to come to it in that way. And just remember, if you're not decided, I showed you those three views last week of different views of creation. If you're not decided or you feel like, you know, I don't know if I'll ever be qualified to make a decision on which of those three views I am. If you're just undecided, you know, that's okay. That's okay. You don't have to know everything to know anything. Do you know that? That's really important. You don't have to know everything to know something. And the book of Genesis, as we study it verse by verse, can still be of immense value and will be of immense value to us, regardless of which of those three views we land in. And so we want to continue forward this morning with a huge amount of confidence that we are expecting God to speak to us through His Word. And there's no level of uncertainty or shakiness in our hearts as we study the book of Genesis. And so the big idea this morning, the main point of the message is this. A right relationship with the Creator and His creation is possible only through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a big statement. Let me read it again. A right relationship with the Creator and His creation is possible. That's the amazing news. It's possible. It's possible. But it goes on. Only through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Has anyone seen Avatar? Anyone seen Avatar? Yeah, good movie. Good movie. I've seen it. Great special effects. Some people are worried. Raise my hand. And he preaches against Avatar or something. Hey, I've seen it. Great special effects. But what is that movie about, ultimately? What's it really about?
A right relationship with the Creator and His creation is only possible through the gospel of Jesus Christ.
But I would submit to you, the movie Avatar is very much about the same exact thing. It's about having a right relationship with creation and with the Creator. And in fact, the movie Avatar is just pantheism. And if you know what pantheism is, it pan, all, theism, God. All things are God. That's what pantheism means. It means everything is God. And so nature and God, they're the same thing. And so the movie Avatar is really, just like The Lion King, just like Dances with Wolves, it's really just pantheism wrapped in the excitement and the special effects of Hollywood. That's all it is. That's all it is. It's a sermon. It's a sermon from Hollywood to us. It really is. It is. Okay? But it's a good movie. And I liked it a lot. I enjoyed it. And so pantheism, what pantheism is saying, well, let's talk about Avatar. So the plot of the movie Avatar is there's this tribe, the Na'vi, and they are on this planet, Pandora, and they are obviously supreme beings to us. They're much stronger. And they are in this sort of paradise, Pandora. And of course, they are connected with animals. They're so connected. They're connected physically. They're so bonded with nature, with animals, even the animals that they ride. They have this special connection with. They're connected with nature in a way that we could only aspire to.
And of course, the movie's plot, the exciting part, is that they're threatened.
Who are they threatened by? They're threatened by human invaders.
Humans who want to use nature and who want to develop and have technology and advance culture. And they say, no, no, no. And they're threatened by humans.
This is the plot of the movie. Sorry if I'm spoiling it for someone. But most of us have probably seen it. I think you can rent it now. So the movie Avatar. Now, what happens? Well, Jake Sully, who's a Marine, who puts on an avatar, which means he can go pretend he incarnates. He comes to them. He can go pretend he is one of the Na'vi. Jake Sully goes and he ultimately sort of gets it and sort of gets in tune with them and gets in tune with, I think it's Iwa, who is this great tree who is really God, and gets in tune with that and becomes a believer and really saves them, saves Pandora.
Of course, the movie, really, Jake Sully and his avatar and also all of the Na'vi and their faith in Iwa, the divine Mother Nature, is ultimately what saves them in the movie.
So, but the message of the movie is this, that humans don't have a right relationship with creation and with nature and with their creator, but we can. We can if we will only, as pantheism instructs us to do, bond and have union with nature.
Pantheism is a religion that equates God with nature and calls humanity into religious communion with nature.
Okay? This is Avatar. Now, I'm not here to slam Avatar. I'm here to bring it up as an example as we get into our passage this morning from Genesis chapter 1. You say, why would anyone be a pantheist? Well, there's actually some really good reasons. Let me give you some of those.
Number one would be, well, when you say that nature is divine, that's a great way to preserve it.
I mean, hello? You know, if you're on a mission to preserve nature, just say it's divine and you'll have some, you know, some power in your argument.
It's a great way to preserve it. Another reason people would be enticed to believe in pantheism is equating God with nature
is a great way to bring the divine close to you and to bring experience of God close and into your life without having a personal God to whom you have to be accountable to.
It's interesting. Here's a quote from the New York Times. It says, attributing divinity to the natural world helps bring closer to human experience, helps bring God closer to human experience while depriving him of recognizable personal traits. For anyone who pines for transcendence, but recoils at the idea of a demanding Almighty who interferes in human affairs, this is an ideal combination.
And so you see, it's very appealing. It's very appealing. It's a way to get right with God. It's a way to experience God. It's a way to be right with the world and with creation without having to deal with the number one problem that we all face, which is our own sin, which is the standards of God who holds us accountable because He created things to His standards. There's other ways to feel close to God and feel right with creation without dealing with your sin. There's many ways, aren't there? Pantheism is just one. Another one would be religion. Religion without the gospel, just going through the motions, going to church, sitting in church and thinking that those good things, that helping an old lady across the street and jumping off your neighbor's car in the rain and being a good religious person, thinking that these works will save you. That's another way. Thinking that you can save yourself. Essentially thinking nothing's wrong with my life such that I need help, that I need salvation. Pantheism, dead religion, empty religion, same thing. Same thing. Giving answers to the real problem, we all have a vacuum in our hearts, a hole in our hearts that is never satisfied until God fills it. And all of these worldviews, those are attempting to satisfy it. And I would submit to you that only the gospel of Jesus Christ even addresses it, much less satisfies it.
And so again, the big idea, a right relationship with the Creator and His creation is possible only through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pantheism says God equals nature. The Bible says God is outside of nature. He is above nature. He created nature. Pantheism says to love and worship nature. The Bible says love God and take care of nature. Pantheism says we save nature. The Bible says we have a sin nature
and we need to be saved. And so unbelievable, just so relevant to our lives. And so what I want to do right now, we have a long passage this morning, Genesis 1, chapter 1, verses 3 through 23. So I want to read that together. In fact, there's going to be some slides that are going to come up and we're going to do this together. All right. So I'm going to read, leader read, and you guys aloud are going to read. Go ahead and go to the next slide. We're going to go back. You're going to read this and you're going to read the same thing every time, except you're going to change the day. All right. Because I want us to see and feel and hear the poetry of Genesis chapter 1. All right, so why don't we do a practice? I want to get you guys ready for your role because I know you haven't had time like me to prepare. Go back to the slide for the church. All right, why don't you guys practice? Ready? I'll do it with you. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. I think we can do that. all you have to remember is to change first to second, and then second to third. I think you guys can do that, okay? So go back to the first slide. I'm going to start off. I'm going to do my part. I'm going to be the leader. And we're going to read through this. I just want you to feel, hear, listen to, and sense the poetic beauty of Genesis chapter 1. And we'll talk about it, and we'll study it in a minute. All right. Genesis 1, 3 through 23. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. Good. They'll get better each time. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made an expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together He called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its own kind. And God saw that it was good. Let's go back one slide. We're not building. Let's make that one better. That needs to be the third best. So the second one was a little better. That one got worse again. Let's go. Ready? I'll help. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. All right. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. One more. And God said, And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply on the earth." Let's pray. Father, we just acknowledge You. You're the Creator. It's so wonderful to read Your Word this morning and to hear it, to read it aloud together, and to recognize that You are not a God who has created us and then dissed us, but You're a God who has spoken. You're a God who has revealed Yourself to us by Your Word and supremely by Your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to know Your Word this morning, to know the truth. Lord, help us to be impacted and not just intellectually pleased by these words this morning. We thank You, God, and we love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Wow, I feel like we just already preached a sermon. Yeah, so long passage, but great passage. Let me say a couple things about it. You have an outline that you can use this morning to follow along in your bulletin. And the first thing I want to do is I just want to recognize, I want us to see the art of Genesis chapter 1, verse 3 through 23. Behold the art. Just look at this. It's amazing. First of all, just look at the overall structure. You know, last week we said in Genesis 1, verse 2, it says, "And the world was without form." The point was, it was uninhabitable. Just look at the form of these days. It's amazing how this chapter is set up, the structure that's here. Because in days 1 through 3, God begins forming. He begins forming. And as He forms, what He's doing is He's making it from uninhabitable to habitable. And you could just see it happening. And it's amazing how it's unfolding. And then after the first 3 days, really the next 3 days, days four through day six, and we're only going through five today, God begins filling what He has formed with life. He creates light on the first day, but He fills that light with the sun and the moon to govern. He creates the seas, and then on day five, He fills the seas with fish and the air with birds. It's just amazing. It's amazing to see the order and the structure, and just really to behold it is really quite something. And I just had this thought as I was studying this week. It's really, I mean, God did not have the instruction manual in His right hand. Okay? But look at the amazing order that you see. It's like everything builds on the next thing. If you guys are like me, and I assemble things sometimes, and assembling a bookshelf or you know, any of the furniture that comes from like Target or Walmart, you know, with like the sort of fake wood and the very difficult screws that they sort of invented, I think, at Walmart to torture us. Like, I mean, you have to follow those directions so carefully. And even if you were in a situation where you're like, you know, I think I've done this before, I think I can create, I can put this together without the directions. Even then, you're still in your mind operating off of experience you've had in the past or a mental image of what it's supposed to look like. Just think about this. God had none of that. He's creating from nothing. And He's forming it perfectly. And when I say there's order and we need to behold it, I'm not talking about boring order, like black and white Excel spreadsheet order. No, I mean, there's explosions happening. There's full color HD happening. I mean, there is water being separated and land bursting out of the water. I mean, it's unbelievable. It's unbelievable, this story. I mean, if you believe it, then just let's just acknowledge this is crazy. If you don't believe it, then hey, it's all good. But listen, I mean, I'm just saying, Genesis chapter 1, it's unbelievable. And God is just, He's just an amazing artist. He is just forming it. And it's perfectly orderly. And why is that? It's because He is. It's a reflection of Him. It's God's character. He's a God of order, but that's not a boring order. That's an exciting order. Just unbelievable.
The order going from unformed to formed, then to filled.
Now, as we read that, no doubt you guys felt and you saw the repetition. Did you see it? I had you guys participate in it. You had to say the same thing five times. There's a ton of repetition, and I wanted to point out a few of them. The first one we saw is every day started with God said. It's there five times. God said, God said, God said. There's this point that's being made that God speaks. His word is powerful. His word creates. All He does is speak. He just has the authority to speak creation into existence. It's unbelievable.
God said, the emphasis there, the creating word of God. The second thing is God saw that it was good.
This is four times it's there. And you know, it's just that God, it's like He's looking at creation as He's doing it, and He's going, He's not surprised. Just so you know, it's not surprised. It's not like, oh man, that kind of turned out good. That's not the tense. That's not the feel of it. It's more like, yeah, good, good. It's a pronouncement that creation is good. It's morally good. It's a window that we can see into the fact that God is taking pleasure over His creation as He creates it. He's enjoying it. He's doing it for Himself, for His glory.
Really neat. Number three, God called. God named. This is there three times. God names the seas. He names the land. He names light. He names darkness. He names day. He names night. He's doing this thing. It's the word call. It's not just like He's saying, hey, calling you.
It's more like He's naming things. It's an authoritative call. It's interesting. We'll talk about it in a little bit, but He doesn't call certain things. It's as if He's delegating that. It's as if He's leaving the responsibility to name plant life and animals to someone else.
But that's next week. Number four, according to its kind. You see that there five times. Kind is like the word kind is a broad category. It's a type. But it's interesting that these according to their own kind, it
sets in contrast the rest of creation from mankind, which in day six is said is created not according to its kind, but in the image of God. And it's this huge contrast that the reader is supposed to see and go, whoa, let me read that again. Because humans are different. They're created in the image of God.
Number five, evening and morning. Every day ends with evening and morning.
Now, let me just say this. I spent a ridiculous amount of time this week trying to figure out why the words evening and morning are in that order. I thought for sure there was going to be some really amazing scholarly answer that I could impress you guys with. Like, well, on the Hebrew calendar, the way they understood the day was it started... And guess what? I just can't figure it out. I don't know. I don't know why the order is that way. And honestly, I did read a bunch of people on it, and they don't know either. I just think we just don't know. It's in this order, and it's just in, there, in that order. So when he was writing it, when Moses was writing it, and God was having him write it, he was just thinking, I think I'll start with the evening, and then I'll say the morning. I'll go backwards instead of forwards. So I just wanted to tell you guys that. So what I want to do now, after just kind of beholding the art of Genesis chapter 1, verse 3 through 23, is I want to walk through it. And I want to do this quickly, but I want to look at each day and the significant things that are happening in each day. And after we walk through it and look at each day, this is what we're going to do. Okay, ready? We're going to look at three ways that we can immediately and thoughtfully apply this passage of Scripture, the truth of it, to our lives. And so, walking through this passage of Scripture, if you look at day 1, verses 3 through 5, it says, God says, let there be light. Let there be light. And there was light. Notice creation hears God's word, and it's instantaneous obedience. There's no God said and then I prayed about it. There's no God said and then I did a special study on the reliability of Scripture. No, it's just God said and it was. And it was so and it happened. It's amazing.
It's interesting though. Have you noticed that on day 5, or I think it's day 4, God creates the sun
and the moon, which reflects light from the sun, and the stars. So he creates light before the sun. So God's not dependent upon really anything. If he wasn't, he would not be worthy of our worship as God. He's independent completely. But he's not dependent. He's not up in heaven going, hey, sun, can you give me a little more light? I'm trying to read the book of life here, and there's not enough light. He's not up there stressing about light. He didn't need light until day 4 to have light. He didn't need the sun until day 4.
Amazing. In fact, in Revelation 21, I just read this verse to you. It says, this talking about the new city, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven. It says, and the city has no need for sun or moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Amazing. Amazing. Day 2, verses 6 through 8, you can see that here it's an interesting day. This is the only day where God does not say, and God saw it, and it was good. It's the only day. It's the only day. And you might say, why? I wonder, do you know? Why? Why this day?
I would say because, this is my opinion, conjecture, because God doesn't create anything new on this day. Look at it.
Look at verse 6. It says, and God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters.
And so what God does on day 2 is he takes the ingredients that he has and he separates the waters from the waters. He separates the clouds, the atmosphere, the waters above from the waters below, the oceans, the seas. He creates the heavens. Another translation would be sky. And so he creates sky.
Unbelievable. 71. Okay, day 3. I was getting ahead. Now, day 3, verses 9 through 13, we see land and sea and plant life are created. Did you know 71% of the earth is covered with water?
Water should cover the whole earth. It really should. But it doesn't. And you say, why? Why? Why doesn't it? The answer is in day 3.
The answer is in day 3. The psalmist says it another way. Psalm 33, verse 7, it says, he gathers the water of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Unbelievable. It's interesting with the plant life.
I talked about this. I alluded to this. But with the plant life and the sea life, the specific types of fish and the specific types of plants, this is one of the places where it doesn't say God called it something. That's just really fascinating. It's as if the writer Moses is preparing us for day 6, where God is going to delegate this authority that he has to mankind to name things and call things.
Day 4, verses 14 through 19, creation of the sun and the moon and the stars. It's interesting, these Israelites in the desert, after coming out of Egypt,
would have been tempted to, like the Egyptians did, worship the sun god. to worship the moon god, as Abraham probably did before God called him out of the land of the rivers.
Anyways, the sun and the moon and the stars,
they're not God. I don't think any of us are struggling with that today, but they're not God. There's only one true God. And the Israelites are hearing this as they're going into the promised land and leaving Egypt. And this is so critical to them and for us,
that there's only one God. Far from being God, the sun is actually given a job by God.
Have you ever looked at the sun? You know, you go see a sunrise and you go, wow, doing your job. And you were given your job. You have a position focus sheet. You have a job description, and it was given to you
on day 4 by God. Amazing. John Calvin said, the sun is a servant and the moon is a handmaid. Day 5, verses 20 through 23, we see sea life is created and birds. Again, God does not call them anything. He does not name them anything, leaving that undone for someone else to come and do it.
Now, just wanted to walk through that and look at those days together, look at them a little bit carefully, point out some important features of it. But now I want to look at our last point this morning, which is three ways for us to apply this scripture thoughtfully to our lives and immediately. Okay?
The first way is to be all about God's Word.
To be all about God's Word. Think about it. The repetition of, and God said, and God said, and the power that God's Word has. This is what we believe. This is what Christians believe. We believe that there is a God, and that had He not revealed Himself through Scripture, we would all just be guessing who He is. But we're not left in a dilemma of guesses. We have revelation. We have what God has said about Himself, what He has revealed about Himself, and that's the Scriptures. And so we study the Scriptures because we believe we can know God by studying the Scriptures. We also believe that the Scriptures are powerful because, as we see in Genesis 1, God's Word, the Scriptures, God's Word is powerful. It's powerful.
And so we want to be all about God's Word.
You can't miss that. You know the Israelites are hearing that as they're entering in to the promised land. What are they going to do with this book of Genesis, with these five books, the law of Moses, the Pentateuch? What are they going to do? Are they going to look at it every once in a while? Are they going to sort of half-heartedly follow it? Are they going to have a low view of it? No. God's Word is so powerful.
That's unmistakably clear here. Isaiah 55, verse 10 through 11 says this, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Be all about God's Word, because God's Word is powerful.
That's something we can do. That's something we can do in our lives, no matter where we're at in our lives today, this morning. We can be all about God's Word. We can be devoted to His Scripture, to what God has revealed about Himself in the Bible.
We can do that. Just think about it. We need to know God's Word.
We need to know God's Word. We need to study God's Word, as we're doing this morning and at home on our own.
We need to meditate on God's Word. We need to obey God's Word.
We need to be confident in God's Word. It's God's Word is where the power is. Not in how you convey God's Word to someone. Not in how well I do at speaking this morning. My goal is just to get God's Word in front of us this morning. Because that's where the power is. That's what I'm concerned about. That's what I spent time praying about this week. That's what I'm worried about.
Be confident in God's Word. Declare God's Word.
Declare God's Word to other people. You know, when you share the gospel with someone, when you go up to someone who maybe doesn't understand the essential message of Christianity, which we call the gospel, when you go up to someone and you share the gospel with them, you're sharing God's Word with them. You're not sharing your views on religion or on God with them. Do you understand the difference? We don't believe that. I don't believe if I were to share with you this morning the gospel that I'm sharing with you my opinion on God. No, I'm declaring to you what God has said. It's His Word. And I'm putting all my confidence that it's accurate, that it's true. And God's Word has the power. And so I want to be all about God's Word. In fact, personally, if you want to change, if you want to grow in your faith, You've got to be all about God's Word. If you doubt the faith, if you have a lot of doubts and you're not sure about the faith, get into God's Word. Be all about God's Word. I can remember in my life as a high schooler, I remember reaching a point where I was, you know, I was raised in the church and, you know, I knew a lot of Christians. My mom was a teacher at a Christian school. But I got to a point where I said, look, I'm wearing these hand-me-downs. I mean, my parents are Christians, but am I? I want to think for myself. And I remember getting to a point and saying, do I believe this? And honestly, I don't know if I did. I just doubted. I had so many doubts. I remember saying to God in a prayer, and I'm sure it was a very basic prayer. I don't remember the exact words. I remember saying, God, I'm just going to study your word for 6 weeks. I'm going to commit. I'm going to get up every morning and I'm going to study your word. And let me tell you something. This was not like exegetical, serious Bible scholar study. This was like read a verse, pray, you're done. Okay. This was like very simple Bible study. But I just said to God, look, for 6 weeks, I'm just going to get in your word. I'm just going to be all about your word for 6 weeks. God, speak to me. And if in 6 weeks I'm not feeling more certainty about who you are and about that I'm your child and that this thing is real, I don't know if I can continue. I'm not suggesting that you have this dare with God. I'm just sharing with you my story. But it wasn't 6 weeks. It was literally like 4 weeks before God removed my doubts and filled me with faith. Do I still doubt? Of course I doubt sometimes. But God just increased my faith and grew me. I grew. Why? Because of God's Word. God's Word in my life, on the soil of my life. I was withering and God's Word was watering me. And I was growing. I was growing. Be all about God's Word. That's where the power is. That's where the power is. Israel needs to know this as they are led by Moses and then Joshua into the Promised Land. And we need to know this as we try to live out the Christian life in Raleigh, or as we try to ask hard questions about God. We need to know this. Number two, enjoy God's creation. Did you hear how many times it said, and God saw that it was good? Do you see that? It's like he keeps saying, it's good. It's good. Oh, man, it's good. Oh, yes, that is good. It's like he's enjoying an amazing meal and he just can't stop saying how good it is. That's like the feel of it. It's so repetitive. And if we can see that, then we can't miss the fact that God takes pleasure in his creation. He takes pleasure in his creation. He's creating it for himself. Have you ever thought about that? Who did God create creation for? I just challenge you just to think about that. I mean, it wasn't like a science fair project. You know, I did a couple science fair projects. They were pretty lame, but I mean, I was kind of hoping some people would see them and be like, hey, that's pretty good. There's no one else around. It's not a science fair project. He's not creating it for them. He's creating it for himself. He's the only one around. It's for him. He's taking pleasure in his creation. He wants to be glorified through his creation. It's really quite an amazing thought. Creation is good. It's not good. It's not evil. Physical. There are some who think that, you know, the only thing that matters are souls, are spiritual things. Christian music is the only kind of good music there is. You know, Christian clothing. I actually, this morning before the sermon, had a scripture mint because I thought, might help me prepare for sharing with you about the first point, to be all about God's Word, and help me have some righteous breath. But I'm serious. We were at the Christian bookstore yesterday to get the 20% off. We needed something that costed less than a dollar. Scripture mints. All right. So, but here's the deal. I mean, some people think that. They think that the only things that are good, that are supposed to be enjoyed, are spiritual things. Well, if that's what we think and that's how we live our lives and that's how we view things, then you've got a problem with Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Because God is not just okay and good and hyped about spiritual things. He loves his creation, all of it. He loves all of it. And he thinks it's good. Now, that doesn't mean that he's not holy and that he doesn't have a problem with when his creation is perverted by sin and twisted. But we should enjoy God's creation and we should care for it. We should care for it. I was reading a book this week and preparing for this sermon by Tony Campola, and it's called How to Love nature without worshiping it. How to save the planet without worshiping nature. And that's the big difference. With Christians, we say, hey, we want to love nature. We want to be on the front lines of caring for the world. We don't want to be this, as Christians, you know, we don't want to be like these cheesy copycats like, oh, looks like Al Gore and a bunch of people are going green. Let's make sure our churches go green. No, we want to be on the front lines. We want to be leading the way, charting the course. Because we know Genesis 1 and we're like, hey, look, God created this. He takes pleasure in it. It's good. We love Him and we want to care for His creation.
That's the deal. We want to enjoy God's creation and care for it. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Interesting quote by a pastor from Philadelphia, Pastor Boyce. He says this, listen to this quote. He says, we should delight in creation. This is closely related to being thankful, but it's a step beyond it. It is a step that many Christians have never taken. Frequently, Christians look on nature only as one of the classic proofs of God's existence. But instead of this, the Christian should really enjoy what he sees. He should appreciate its beauty. He should exult in creation even more than the non-Christian, because in the Christian's case, there is corresponding knowledge of the God who stands behind it. Amazing. What a good quote. Translation. That was a long quote. Let me just give you a layman's translation. Okay? Here it is. We should be all about nature and creation and enjoying it and taking care of it because we know the God who created it. Because we have a right relationship with God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have clarity on it. We should be leading the way.
Number three, practical ways we can apply
the truths of this passage to our lives. Only offer your worship to the one true God. Worship God who made the sun and the moon, not the sun. God parted the Red Sea. You know, the Israelites, they're here. They just got out of Egypt. God parted the Red Sea. They're like, man, that was a real interruption of God's power.
But you know what? It really wasn't a big deal because He created the seas. And it's just God's just giving a little interpretation to His miracles for the Israelites. Hey, I created that sea. That was so small compared to what I did on the third day of creation, where I took this planet, which is 71% water, and I made land explode out of sea level so that human life could be there.
Just given an interpretation. Worship God who made the trees, not the trees. Enjoy and care for nature. Don't worship it. Worship the Creator, not the created.
Worship the Creator, not created things. Think about that. That is the number one problem that we have in our hearts and in our souls and in our minds. Is that instead of worshiping the Creator, we worship creation. We worship ourselves. We worship things made by God. You say, we're not those uneducated. We have such a condescending view of history. We look back on people in the 1400s BC and we're like, oh, we've enlightened ourselves. We're so much smarter. We don't worship little idols or cows or trees. And yeah, we do. We worship our jobs as workaholics. As pastoraholics, we worship our churches. We worship our families. We worship our lives. We worship money. We worship so many things that God created to be enjoyed but not worshipped. And yet this is the number one challenge that we all face.
Will we worship the Creator and enjoy the creation, or will we worship the creation and never know the Creator?
That's the key question facing our lives today that everyone faces.
Paul said it like this in Romans 1. Speaking of mankind, he said, we exchange the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Only offer your worship to the one true God. Worship God, not the gifts of God. Worship God, not the gifts. Worship the Creator, not the creation. Let me ask you a question as we close. Why did God say this? This message from Genesis chapter 1. Why did He share this with the Israelites? Have you ever thought about that? Why now? They're leaving Egypt. They're going into the promised land. The land, it says in Numbers, that's flowing with milk and honey. They're going to a great place. It's a million times better than being slaves in Egypt. So why is God telling them about how creation is supposed to be? Ever thought about that? It's kind of a bummer. It's like if we're going down to Wrightsville Beach, you know, like after the service, and we're driving down there, and you've never been to the beach, and you're like, I'm so excited! This is going to be so much better than Raleigh. I've never been to the beach. I'm going to jump in as soon as I get there. And we're driving, and I'm like, have I told you about my time in Hawaii? And you're like, no. And I just start telling you about how amazing Hawaii is, and how much better it is than Wrightsville Beach. And you're like, what is the deal, dude? Like, can you, like, let me enjoy Wrightsville Beach today? Like, why you got to tell me about this place that's so much better? It's like, what's the deal? Why is God, can you just let him enjoy the promised land for a minute? Can he just let him enjoy the gifts for a minute? Can he just let him enjoy the creation for a minute? Why has he got to bum him out? Why has he got to tell him about original creation that wasn't cursed by sin, that you know, you didn't have to work really hard to make crops grow? And why has he got to tell him about that? You ever thought about that? I don't know the answer. Let's close in prayer. I'm just kidding. You know, it's like God wants even his people, Israel, in the Old Testament, leaving Egypt. He wants them to understand that even though the promised land is great, it's still just a nice hotel. It's like Motel 6 to Embassy Suites. It's still just a nice hotel, but it's not home. It's not what God intended. It's not paradise. It's not the Garden of Eden. And it's that they would go into the promised land and they would have a right relationship with creation and with the Creator. And it's as if as they go into the promised land celebrating and so excited about this salvation that God has given them, that they would continue to keep their eyes on the God who gave them this salvation to one day soon give them a great salvation. It's as if he wants them to keep trusting in him, that he will not only save them in this small thing, but save them in a great way. Really saving them.
That they could experience creation as it was meant to be, the Garden of Eden. The Israelites need to remember that they are not truly at home, even in the promised land. Their eyes must remain on God, not only for his gifts. They must trust him. The greater salvation that God was calling Israel to look forward to. You know what that is? It's the great salvation that we look back to at the cross of Jesus Christ. What they were hoping in, we look back and we hope in. What they had faith in, we know about. And we trust in as well. In fact, in John chapter 1, it says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Speaking of Jesus here, John 3:16, John continues, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him.
We talked at the beginning of this message just that the big idea. We talked about the movie Avatar. We talked about this central idea.
I'll remind you what it was. A right relationship with the Creator and His creation is possible only through the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Do you believe that?
We have all sinned. The Bible says everyone has sinned.
Even the most religious person, even a pastor, a seminary graduate, we have all sinned.
And we're rebels. And we're worshipers of created things rather than the Creator God. The gospel, the good news, this essential message of the Bible is that Jesus came to us in our sin. He died on the cross for our sin. And He rose to new and resurrection life to bring us life. To bring us into a right relationship with God, the Creator, and with His creation. Do you have that? Do you have that? Are you living like that? You can today. If you would admit you are a sinner and that you need God's forgiveness, you can be saved. If you would turn from your sin and trusting in yourself and believe on Jesus for salvation, you can be saved. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You have made us right with You. You have made a way that we might be freed from sin, from our idolatry, from our worship of creation, so that we might worship the Creator, so that we might know You and enjoy the good things that You've created. We thank You for Your Word, for Genesis, for the truth that it is for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.